Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not often that we've had the chance together to consider the texts appointed for the 23rd Sunday after Trinity. Simply because as we count the Sundays after Trinity, the 23rd is usually displaced by our celebration of the Reformation. But this year, according to God's providence, Reformation falls next Sunday, and so we do get to consider Philippians chapter 3 and Matthew 22 together. And it's providential and cause for us to give thanks to God, because I don't know if you've noticed, but there are some elections coming up in the not-too-distant future. And to be honest, the future for our nation, and really for all the nations of the world, looks rather bleak. So it's a timely text that we have before us, dealing with secular government, civil authority, Caesar, and what God has to say about it. St. Paul reminded us in today's epistle, our citizenship is in heaven. And I can't emphasize enough how important it is for you to hold on to those words during these chaotic political times. Our citizenship is in heaven, safe from the risings and fallings of earthly nations, secure from the hands of corrupt earthly rulers and from the hands of godless citizens and voters. The assembly of the baptized, the Church of Jesus Christ, does not tie its hopes to any nation on earth, nor does it put its trust in any political candidate or secular ruler. None of them, no human being for that matter, can be trusted. Instead, the Christian's trust is placed solely and completely in Christ Jesus, our only Savior. And our hope and expectation is set fully not on the establishment of an earthly kingdom, not on the prosperity or the greatness of any nation, but on Christ's coming at the end of this age and on the resurrection of the dead. As we approach our national and local elections over the next few weeks, you will do well to remember this verse from Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. So what about our citizenship here below? In this nation in which God, according to His eternal purposes, has caused each of us to be born at this place and at this time. Are we to deny it? Are we to embrace it? Are we to despise Caesar or worship Caesar? Or are we to view him in some other way? All of these things are addressed very concisely by Jesus in today's gospel. Not that the Pharisees were looking for any sort of instruction from Jesus on this important point. That's not why they sent their representatives to him on that day during Holy Week. Instead, they sent people to ask him the question that they did in order to find another way to get him killed. It was really a smart question. Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Understand the political landscape at that time. Israel still existed as a nation, but it had fallen by conquest under the umbrella control of the Roman Empire, whose emperors were still using the title Caesar at that time, after Julius Caesar, whose military and political exploits about 90 years before that had greatly expanded the Roman Empire. Rome had by this time divided the territory of the Jews into four different counties or territories, if you will, and placed four tetrarchs or governors over those four regions of Israel. As a result, the Jews were living under the hand of the governors, whose only job it really was to keep the Jews under control so that they wouldn't rebel against Rome. So the Jews had this general belief: to be pro-Caesar is to be anti-God, and to be pro-God means to be anti-Caesar. So the Pharisees put this yes or no question to Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar, and they made sure that the Herodians were in attendance as witnesses. The Herodians were just the officers of King Herod, or the Tetrarch Herod, one of those four governors appointed by Rome to watch out for Rome's interests. So if Jesus answered, "No, it isn't lawful to pay taxes to Caesar," then Herod's men would have cut him down for inciting rebellion against the empire. And if he said, "Yes, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar," then the fanatical Jews who hated Rome and were constantly trying to start another revolt would have cut him down themselves. Either way, the Pharisees would have won. But Christ is wiser than all of his enemies, and he doesn't give them a yes or no answer. Instead, he defeats their trap by reframing the question: "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose image and whose inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." That picture that you have on the front of your service folder is an image of the coin that was minted by the current Caesar at that time when Jesus was carrying out his ministry, Tiberius Caesar. That's basically the image that was shown to Jesus, and based on it, he gave his answer. And what was his answer, really? The fact that Caesar had conquered God's people, the nation of Israel, did not mean that God's people should rebel against Caesar. It wasn't God versus Caesar. Caesar, who represents all the civil authorities or the secular rulers that are out there, has his place in this world, according to Jesus. And his place is not inherently opposed to God or to God's people. Nor is his place above God. Nor is his place side by side with God, but under God, as a servant of God, with a specific scope of authority given to him by God, even though Caesar and his entire Roman government were not believers in the true God or citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the Christian, as permanent citizens of heaven, who have also been made temporary citizens of Caesar here on this earth, are to be neither anti-God nor anti-Caesar. But we are taught to recognize the place of each and to fulfill our responsibilities to them both. Now, what is the place God has given to Caesar, to the secular rulers and the civil authorities? I can't summarize it for you better than the Apostle Paul did in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. God has appointed all the governing authorities, including the pagan authorities, the pagan emperors of Rome at the time of Jesus. They had no love for the true God or for his people Israel. But what did God accomplish through his secular ministers? For example, through Caesar Augustus. Well, remember, he's the one who issued that decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world, which got a certain Joseph and Mary down from Nazareth to this town of Bethlehem just in time for a very important birthday. Or what did God accomplish through his minister, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate? He was not a just ruler. He gave an innocent man over to be crucified. But the crucifixion of that man means the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation to all who believe. Or what did God accomplish through his ministers, the Roman rulers, both before and after the time of Christ? The Pax Romana, the Roman peace, allowed the gospel to be spread far and wide from Judea to the ends of the earth. And what did God accomplish through his ministers, the wicked Roman rulers who persecuted Christians and put them to death in the few hundred years after Christ? The persecution of the church, far from putting an end to the church of Jesus, caused it to flourish. As one of those early church fathers said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The fact is, God always accomplishes his good purposes through secular rulers, whether they intend to serve him or not, whether they serve justly or unjustly. His good purposes, either to protect for a time the life and property of his people, and to maintain law and order in a society so that the gospel can be preached freely, or to punish the wicked nation with injustice, with bad laws, with chaos and destruction. Because even when nations are disintegrating, even during times of chaos and persecution of God's people, even when Christians are martyred, even then the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, as St. Paul writes. Now, what things are Caesar's so that we should render it unto him? Well, taxes and revenue are due him, even if they seem excessive. Obedience to his laws, even if they are unjust laws. Willing submission to his authority, even if he is abusing his authority. Even honor, whether or not he is honorable. And what things are God's, so that we should render them unto God? Well, all things are God's. Our bodies and souls, our hearts and our devotion, our time and our possessions, honor and worship, glory and dominion, obedience to his commands, including his command to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And God has surely given many things to Caesar, but not his word, not our souls, not our conscience. Over those things, Caesar has been given no authority. So if Caesar commands us to disobey God's commands, then we must obey God rather than men. If Caesar commands us to stop preaching the word of God or any part of it, or if he commands Christians to stop gathering around word and sacrament, then we must disobey Caesar and suffer the consequences for it willingly, without grumbling, and certainly without rebelling. Because while Caesar has power over our bodies and over our possessions, he has no power whatsoever over our souls, over our faith, or over our eternal inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven, where we are citizens. And through our suffering here on earth, God's name will still be honored among us, and we can trust God himself to deal severely with unjust rulers in his own time. Now, all of this has been said about the rulers who have been placed over us, or who will be placed over us. What does it mean when it comes to electing or choosing our own rulers to be over us in our democratic society? Well, I've already written something about that. If you didn't receive it via email, there are a few copies in the entryway. But submitting to godless tyrants is one thing. Choosing men or women who give every indication that they will be godless tyrants, who won't protect the innocent or punish the evildoer, but will do just the opposite, that's another thing entirely. Have nothing to do with such choices. Leave it in God's hands and don't be afraid. Instead, as the psalm says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But above all, for the remainder of this passing election cycle, for the remainder of our country's existence, for the remainder of your short life on earth, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead, and now sits at God's right hand, reigning over all things for the good of those who love him. And also remember St. Paul's words to the Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.